Our first reading today is from Paul's second letter to Timothy, in which he, Paul, continues his thoughts on the Holy Spirit noted in Acts 2, Romans, and in his first letter to Timothy. Paul has mentioned both God the Father and Jesus Christ in the early parts of this letter. In this verse, the Holy Spirit becomes the focus, with Paul stating that he dwells within us. Paul introduces himself, then recaps Timothy's path to becoming a minister. He reminds Timothy of how his family brought him up in the faith, and then how Timothy served faithfully with Paul in the past. Paul then focuses on two primary ideas. First, that Timothy's background in the faith should give him the courage to stand fast against hard times. Second, that Timothy should use that courage to defend the truth of the gospel message. Paul will use these points and examples as the foundation for the rest of this of his letter. Listen for the word of the Lord. The salutation to the letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Statement of thanksgiving and encouragement. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is written, that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. The God who served us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel lesson comes from Luke chapter 17, 5 through 10. And it reads this way. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord replied, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, come here at once and take your place at the table? Would you not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink? Later you may eat and drink. Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, we are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I've been reading a book. The title of it is Building a Story Brand. It's a book about marketing. And I need to tell you, I am by no means a marketing expert. I've maybe read two or three books on marketing, and each of those was probably written from a Christian perspective. This one is not written from a Christian perspective. It's written from dealing with businesses. But I find what's in there that can apply to churches. So I've been finding it very easy and easy for me to interpret and maybe even apply to our church. And his whole point is that you build upon a story. But it's not the story of the business that is doing the marketing. Rather, the story is based on the customer. Instead of the company saying, oh, this is all that we do, and you need to buy our product, it's all about telling the customer, we understand what you need, and we can help you. So his storyline goes something like this. The customer is a character, the character in the story. And the character has a problem, something that he or she needs help with. And so the company that offers the services comes in as a guide that can offer them a plan and a way, an action that they can do that will lead to success. And as I read this and I think about applying it to the church, you would be the character, you would be the customer, and the church is the guide that wants to help you or guide you in fixing or solving your problem. And so the problem or the situation is you want help with your spiritual life. You know, how can you be growing or maturing or developing in your spiritual life? Well, the church offers a plan, a guide to doing this. That we first, the answer is pointing you toward Jesus. But then providing ways that you might worship God, the ways that you might learn more about God through Christian education. How do you love and care for one another? How do you fellowship with one another? How do you work together in mission to do something that is bigger than yourself? How do you find meaning and purpose in life? That's what the church offers. As I looked over and studied the scripture lessons today, I kind of see this. Now, maybe I'm projecting more than is in there, but I kind of see this story development in our scripture readings today. So if we go to 2 Timothy, we have Paul talking to his disciple Timothy and recognizing that there is a problem that Timothy needs some help with. For some reason or another, there's some fear that's overwhelming Timothy that threatens his work as one of the leaders in the church. And so Paul wants to help him address this issue. And he begins by reminding Timothy of the role that Timothy's mother and grandmother played in his faith development. You know, remember how they nurtured you in your faith. And then Paul talks about his own helping and working with Timothy for Timothy's faith and how it is developed, and saying, okay, how do we deal with this problem? Well, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but one of love and power. And he reminds us, he points Timothy to Jesus and what Jesus has done to give us life. And then Paul reminds him, Paul being his guide, reminds him of how he has suffered for Christ. But he's remained faithful in doing this and encourages Timothy to remain faithful also. And the plan, the action plan, is you stay faithful. You continue to follow the teachings that I have provided you. This is sound doctrine for you, and this will help you as you continue to in your spiritual journey. So that's what we have in Timothy, 2 Timothy. We go to the Gospels, and In order to understand what we read in the Gospels, we need a little bit of background as to what happened immediately before what we read. And immediately before this, Jesus was giving some hard statements, some difficult teaching to his disciples. And he's telling them, there are going to be some hard times coming, but woe to you if you cause any of the little ones, any of those who are trying to follow me, if you cause them to stumble, woe is you. It's better if you had a millstone tied around your neck and you thrown in the lake. You got to be careful. And then he goes on and continues and says, you also need to be rebuking other disciples when they sin. And if they repent from their sin, you need to forgive them. And not only do you have to do it, forgive them then, but if it happens even up to 7 times a day, they keep sinning and you keep rebuking and pointing it out and they keep repenting, you have to keep forgiving. And that's pretty difficult, especially if that sin is something that's being done against you. Forgive somebody that's done something against you 7 times, up to 7 times a day, day after day after day. No wonder they ask for more faith. How can we do this on our own? We need more faith. Jesus, give us more faith. Increase our faith. So, that's the problem. The disciples are the character, and the problem is, they at least the way they see it, they need more faith so they can do what Jesus has instructed them to do. And then Jesus provides the solution. He's the guide here. And he says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, and a mustard seed is very small, you can say to this mulberry bush, be gone, and it's going to be uprooted and taken off, throws itself in the lake. Other gospels talk about, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, go dump yourself in the sea, and it will. I don't think he means this literally, that mountains and trees are going to, if we have enough faith, are going to go away, even the faith the size of a mustard seed. I think what he's saying is, you have enough faith already. You don't need more faith. You've got enough. Even this, the size of a mustard seed, you've got enough. It's not the amount of faith, it's the object of the faith. And if you put your faith in Jesus, that's enough. That's all you need. But that's not answering the disciples' problem. They want to know how they live out this faith, this life that Christ is calling them to. And if the answer is not more faith, then what is it? And so he begins to tell them a story. And he says, which of you, if you are the master, would invite your slave after a hard day's work to come and sit at the table with you and eat with you? Now let me stop there for a second, because we find this troublesome. We don't believe in slavery. We think slavery's wrong and awful, but we're talking about a different day and age when it was common. And I don't see this as Jesus trying to say slavery was okay. Jesus is trying to make a different point here. And people knew the social ladder and the social etiquette and all that. And when he says, which of you, if you were the master, would invite your slave after a hard day's work, sit at the table and eat with you? The answer for everyone would have been, no, you don't do that. You expect the slave to do the work, the chores and the responsibilities that have been given to the slave, and to do it without expecting anything in return. I think what Jesus is saying here is you've got to put your faith into action. And he flips the story around. He starts off with, you're the master, would you do this? And the answer is, no, I wouldn't invite the slave to eat with me. But then he flips it around, and all of a sudden the disciples are the slaves. And they're doing the work that God has given them to do without complaining or griping or expecting a lot in return. They're doing it because it's the right thing to do. And Jesus is saying, you've got enough faith already. Put that faith into action. Live it out. And in living it out, that's how we make it. That's how you solve the problem. You want to follow what Jesus teaches and what Jesus is saying? Well, start putting it into action. Start loving your neighbor. Start forgiving those who have sinned against you. You know, don't put burdens on other people that might cause them to stumble. Trust in God. That's where the church comes in. These things are hard to do by ourselves. But the church allows us to do these things together. I like to begin every service with whoever you are and wherever you are on your faith journey. You're welcome here this morning. And we pray that the transforming love of Jesus might touch your life today. It's easy to think we're saying that just for guests that we might have in our worship service. But really, that's not the case. That's for all of us. Recognizing that we're all on a spiritual journey. And at this particular time and place, God has called us to intersect our journeys together. And that we're making this journey with each other. And that each of us goes through our own journey. Each of us has our own journey to travel, and none of them are the same, but there are similarities. And as we make this faith journey, we have some that are further along than others, some that are just beginning the journey, and others that are approaching the end of the journey. We have, in the midst of our journeys, we have the ups and the downs, the hills and the valleys. We have the good days, the bad days, the rainy days, the sunny days. But we're here for each other, to help each other through this journey. That's the purpose of the church, is so that we can make this journey together and that we can encourage those who are in need of encouragement. We can love those who need to be loved. We can strengthen and teach and build up people's faith as they try to make it through this journey. We can work together to do mission and to accomplish far more together than we can individually. So for this time and this period in our lives, for whatever reason, we are in this journey together. And we do want to be growing in our faith and developing our faith and moving further along that journey. One last point I want to make is that we're not doing it alone. This little church in Easton, Maryland is not doing this all by itself. The Church of Jesus Christ is throughout the whole world. And I think it's probably safe to say it's in every country within the world. Although in some countries they have to do the church in hiding for fear of persecution. Other places we can have buildings like this, and I worship freely. But together, all these churches, what we have in common is Jesus Christ, and that his death and his resurrection bring us new life, bring us forgiveness of sin, and offer us opportunities to be growing in the faith, to be about part of something that's bigger than ourselves. And that journey takes us here to the table. Because it's at this table that we proclaim that story of Jesus' death and his resurrection. That his body was broken on our behalf. That his blood was spilt on our behalf. And in him we find life. And we join with churches all over the world to tell this story. So, whoever you are, and wherever you are on your faith's journey, you're welcome here today. You're welcome here at the table. And we pray that the transforming love of Jesus that is represented by his broken body and his spilt blood, we pray that it will transform our lives. Amen.